Our text is Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Matthew 5, 31 and 32, as we look at the second message here now on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It was interesting because I checked this about somewhere between 3:30 and 4 o'clock to see how many times this has been downloaded by desktop and mobile downloads, and the total was 180 since last Sunday night, and that's without putting it on their sidebars or advertising all that on their main pages. That's just straight out. So it's a subject that draws the attention of people. As a matter of fact, we're on all of our sermons, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and the radio sermons are always on the sermon audio site. And if you listen to one that blesses your heart and you want to make a comment on it, you can actually go to the website and click on the comment section and add a comment to that message. I have found that when people do comment, that it causes others to go and listen. Oh, there must have been something special about that message, and they'll listen. They'll click onto it and begin to listen. So that's a good thing. But I had one comment this week on it, and I don't know who this lady is except that she's from Georgia. And so they were listening up in Georgia on, obviously, the internet. It says, Amen, Pastor Bloom, for standing on God's Word. If only all Bible-believing churches stand on these principles for marriage, remarriage, and divorce, the church would have a better impact on families and the home. Now, and that's just giving the nuts and bolts, the introduction to the nuts and bolts, you might say, last week. And so that spoke to her heart. And, you know, I've noticed over the period of time as well that when I hit this subject, it does cause response on the internet and other places. So, obviously, it's something that speaks to this day. Matthew chapter 5, our text, and verses 31 and 32, we read this, and this is Jesus speaking. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Now shall we pray. Father, help us to rightly divide your word. And again, I realize that this is a controversial subject in today's churches among fundamentalists. Lord, we just want your mind, we want your will, we want your understanding in every heart. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name, amen. Now, in the first sermon that we preached last Sunday night, I sought to make it clear that before I really preach into the nuts and bolts of this series, that these are beliefs that I arrived at before I actually became a pastor. I studied this to get to that point because I knew that the church I was going to take over had some problems in that area. So I decided that I would study the Bible on this subject. Now, I'd read religious psychologists. I'd sat through entire semesters of classroom instruction on this in Christian college. I'd even attended a seminar here and there about this subject. So it's not a subject that I had not been introduced to, but I found that whether it's the lectures or the books or whatever, there were always differences between one and the other. And so it's like flip a coin and choose which one you want to follow. Well, I decided that since the Bible tells us of Jesus Christ that he's the counselor, might as well go to the best one. And so I studied the Bible expecting the best teacher ever, the Holy Spirit of God, to teach me what he would met from this. And now understand, every believer has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them. It's not reserved for preachers. It's everybody has that. Now, history shows us that there are three groups that disagree with what I just said. There were Jews, Catholics, and Calvinists. In the Old Testament, what we would call new evangelical today, new evangelical Jews thought You had to get everything from their oral traditions and their rabbinical writings in order to understand the scriptures. The Catholic Church told their people not to read the Bible because they couldn't understand it. Only they could tell them what it means. Probably the most emails that I receive are from Calvinists. They get upset that I preach verse by verse through the Bible. I don't know why they think God got it wrong, that I shouldn't preach it the way he gave it, but they do. But nonetheless, they'll say, well, you need to read this guy that wrote 200 years ago. It's always anywhere from 150 to 300 years ago that I should read. And one of them said, have you ever read of somebody from 150 to 300 years ago? And I wrote back, oh, I wrote from one, a good, solid, fundamental, independent Baptist that preaches whosoever will from 2,000 years ago. His name was the Apostle Paul. That sent them over the edge. But my friend, again, I'm just foolish enough, I guess, to believe that Jesus gets it right every time. He's 100%. Now in our text, in that first verse, verse 31, he said, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement, but please understand, that is followed by a colon. Okay, so the thought doesn't end with verse 31. There is a colon there to show the thought continues. The idea of put away is to release from the bond of marriage here. That is, her bond of marriage that she is there, that's where she stays. She's being released from that. But you'll notice two things there in verse 31. It doesn't mention an exception, but there is a colon. And the second thing to realize that it says writing of divorcement. Let her give her a writing of divorcement. That's in the Greek what they call an aorist imperative, meaning it's a command. Do this. You're going to send her out. You're going to separate from her. You give her a writing of divorcement. Not just the idea of saying something or doing something else, but doing it that way. Now, you look in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, because Jesus is going to be quoting from the Old Testament here. And he says in chapter 24, verse 1 of Deuteronomy, when a man hath taken a wife, and married her, and it come to pass that he find that she find no favor in his eyes, because that word because is important there. Okay, because he hath found some uncleanness in her colon. The thought continues. Okay, so he says, because, for this reason, he found some uncleanness in her. Then, now not before then, if he found an uncleanness in her, then, but if he didn't, it's not before then. Okay? Then, let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of the house. And when she is departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or, that's not the only reason, or, if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, evidently, she went out, she remarried, he died. Okay, it doesn't condemn what happened. It said if she remarries, she goes out, She's got a bill of divorcement. She, for some uncleanness that he found that he didn't know about before he married her. And so he finds this out and he sends her away, goes to the second one. She's free to marry because it, although it wasn't during the marriage she had this uncleanness, she entered into it with that he did not know about. And so he divorces her. The former husband either puts her away or he dies. And she's told she can't go back to the first husband, and it calls it abomination. Now, I looked up these words and I found that abomination, we taught just a few weeks ago on homosexuality. And it's the exact same Hebrew word for homosexuality that is used here. And so that word meant something that was morally disgusting, sickening, and make you want to vomit, to be rejected in God's sight. So that's the Old Testament. But now there are oral traditions that the Jews came up with, as well as rabbinical writings that went against that. Now, someone pointed out to me recently, and I'd heard this before, okay, so it's not a new thing. I'd heard this before, and it's been taught before. And that is that a man could say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you three times. And then she could walk out, and she was divorced. Now, that's what oral tradition said. What did we just read? Give her a writing of divorcement. What is Jesus addressing in Matthew? The writing of divorcement, not oral tradition. Because oral tradition is not the Word of God. Okay? And so, and especially as it differs with the Word of God. And the problem they had is that sometimes they would do that and the girl would go out, and then the husband would see that she met up with somebody else, and then he'd say, okay, I never said that, so he could have her put to death. And without proof. Otherwise, she would be put to death. And so, God said, this is the way to do it. Now, again, God's first will is never divorce. That is never his first will. But it does happen, and he provided for that. And so she goes out to another, as seen in Deuteronomy, and then her husband says something differently. You see, and that's what happens today in many of the things that come up. People have to go away from what is written in the Word of God and of what Christ said here in Matthew, and we'll look more at Matthew next week. And Christ simply does not honor their oral tradition. He doesn't even address it here in Matthew. He's telling them what the Bible says. The Bible said writing of divorcement, and we went back and read where it says writing of divorcement. Now, as I said, some teachers will try to use tradition and say, well, this is what Jesus was talking about. There is no evidence whatever in the context that Jesus is talking about that. There's no implication. But sometimes when you form an opinion and you take a stand, then you've got to find oral traditions and rabbinical writings and writings of somebody that wrote 200 years ago to prove your positions instead of the Word of God. See, the Word of God is the final authority. That's why I pushed that over to you last week. The Word of God is the final absolute authority. So Christ here is keeping it to the law as it was written, not the liberal oral traditions and writings that seem to give place to the flesh or place to a theory that has been built. Again, Jesus got it right. Ronald Reagan, after his presidency was over, was asked the question, What was the biggest regret that he ever had in his political life or any decision or anything of that nature? And without hesitation, he said, no fault divorce. And he kind of was the guy that kicked that off in California. And of course, he had been divorced himself. I think he was the first divorce president we ever had. And he felt like that was the most damage that he ever did to our country through that legislation. And so he had no fault divorce, avoiding what the Bible said. Now we need to understand that since there's a colon there at the end of verse 31, it'll show us something else in verse 32. You can't leave out verse 32. You can't make the scriptures a private interpretation. And so, this idea, well, hey, it doesn't really matter. Well, the Bible says it does. Now, let's look next at verse 32. As a matter of fact, the important thing of verse 32, if I held my hand up, I would say the first five words of verse 32 are of utmost importance. Why? Because as all the Bible is important, we need to also understand that these are the words of Jesus Christ in the Bible, that was he who was God come in the flesh, God incarnate. And he said, but I say unto you. So now, he's saying this is what this old law said, and this is what I'm saying. You're saying, did he change it? No. He did not change. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. He didn't change that. He strengthened it. He says, but I say unto you, love one another as I have loved you. You see, now you have a stronger thing in the New Testament than you did the Old Testament. But it didn't do away with it. You see, the Old Testament, we don't offer sacrifices. We don't do that part of the law. Everything is fulfilled in Christ. But the entire old law is not done away with. Matter of fact, I still think thou shalt not kill is a crime. I think thou shalt not steal is a crime. Thou shalt not bear false witness is a crime. Okay? So those things are things that are wrong. And so that's not done away with, and yet that's what you got to say with. Well, the entire law was put out when Christ come in, put in the new law and the new covenant. Well, Christ fulfilled the law, and we'll see that in a little bit what we mean by that, that he fulfilled it. Didn't say that he came to do away with it. So this is important. Today, people will say, just like they would say, well, Rabbi this, or tradition says that. Today, you'll have people say, well, Bill Dobson says this, or Bill Gothard says that. And Gothard had some moral problems, and that has pretty well thrown a lot of darkness on his thoughts, although he had some good thoughts. But now people don't quote him quite so much since that he had some molestation problems in his own life. But that's what they did in Jesus' day. Jesus said, but I say unto you. He spoke as one that had authority, the Bible tells us. So you look at the verse of 32, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Now, notice he said, put away his wife, saving for the cause. Saving is one Greek word. It's the Greek word parektos. I looked at that thing, I said, that sounds a little bit like a parakeet, but the way it was spelled out and so forth, but perektos, and it means with the exception of, with the exception of a thing, something that is a rule. So whosoever putteth away his wife causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. But there's an exception when that's not true. Fornication. With the exception only. Now, you see that word, that rule, that applies to all. That's Jesus Christ making that statement. Now, listen, I didn't supply the words to the Bible. I didn't supply them. Some of the young people think I'm that old, but not really. I didn't supply the words to the Bible, and I didn't make the lexicons. God did. Not one of those things is going to pass away. Not one of his words fall to the ground. God says, now, only Andy Bloom says it, not God. Please don't go to the bank with that because you're going to lose your shirt. But when God says it, you can go to the bank with that. You can go to the bank totally with that. That is, and he is, the right authority. Now, as you're here in Matthew chapter 5, go back down to verse 18. Verse 18 says, for verily, again, Jesus is still talking, I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass. Now, has heaven and earth passed away yet? No, we're still here, aren't we? So this is still in effect. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, we just pointed out a colon, didn't we? So if there's a colon in there, it's supposed to be in there. God had a purpose for it. So you don't change that. Jesus had a purpose for every word, every jot, every tittle. He did not randomly choose his words or just give words when he could have used others. There were other words he could have used, but he did not. He chose these words. Now again, I want to be quick to point out, Jesus Christ and the Bible never encourages, man, you ought to get a divorce. Never. And as I told you last week, I have never counseled anybody to say, hey, you just need to go ahead and get a divorce. No, I have not done that. Now, I use verse 18 to explain the next part, the cause of fornication. Fornication is plural, meaning it's just not a one-time thing. It seems to be an unrepentant thing. Okay? He says, uses the words of cause of. Remember back in Deuteronomy 24? Because of some uncleanness. Okay, now he says, cause of, from the Greek word logu. You're more familiar with the noun form of this word, in some cases here, which is logos, used to refer to the word of God, the logos of God, the word of God. And here, the idea then is of his word in action against the offending party's part. Okay? That action was porneus, fornication, from the Greek word that we get our pornography from. Porneus was any kind of sexual sin, whatever it may be, whether it's bestiality, homosexuality, adultery, or whatever. It was a general term for sexual sin in that day. Now, I've heard some wicked statements on this idea of divorce that just aren't biblical. in their foundation. I've heard statements like this. Well, maybe they're that way because she was that way or because he was that way. Now, that is a statement of humanism. You say, what do you mean? Humanism says they're not responsible. There's a reason they did that. They're not responsible for their actions. Well, every one of us is going to give an account of himself before God. You're going to find out humanism doesn't live up there. And so you don't blame others. You've got a personal responsibility before God. Let me just use an example here that may be kind of far out, but it drives the thing home. You've read stories in the newspaper. They found a baby still alive, but it was in a dumpster. Or they found a baby left out in the woods somewhere, and the mother abandoned her, the father abandoned her, or they both abandoned it. Using that, well, they're that way because of this, I could say, well, those parents wouldn't have done that. That mother wouldn't have done that. That father wouldn't have done that if that baby had been a good baby. That baby just was a terrible baby, bad, crying all the time, messy diapers and everything else. So that baby was a bad baby, and they were the cause. That was the cause for their parents doing what they did. Is that ridiculous? It is. But it's no more ridiculous than trying to blame someone for another person's sin. Okay? So it's no more ridiculous than that. And so you've got to understand, God gets it right every time. Their arguments are not logical. But then, sin is not logical. Now, again, this was over the idea of fornication. Any type of sexual sin, the idea seems to be because of its plural form of continuing and unrepentant. And that is, whatever I found in the Bible, that is the case for divorce. Usually in that day, men divorced women. But it wasn't only men. Now, some people think that only men divorced in that day. No. In Mark chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, and he saith unto them, again, this is Jesus, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So the woman put away the husband. Now, yes, in that day, women could divorce. It just that it wasn't that common. But I've had people use this very verse to say, look, right there, this passage, God says never. He doesn't allow any reason for divorce, because this verse, Jesus said nothing of except for the cause. Now, when I pointed out the other passages, their answer is, well, this is more in line with what God felt than those passages. And people that have been through Bible college have told me that. What were they doing? They were making Scripture a private interpretation, taking it and interpreting it apart from the rest of the Bible so that they could say something different about it. And so, if that's what they do, then they have also denied something else. Inspiration, every word God breathed, and preservation, every word kept for a purpose. They've denied it. Now, notice the next part of the verse. Causeth her to commit adultery in verse 32 of our text. Now, one of the examples I think is better is a Bible example for the word causeth that could be used here. And that is of the serpent tempting Eve. The serpent tempted Eve. He lied to her. She gave in. And she made the choice. She showed it to Adam. Adam made the choice. Do you realize that that's telling us one thing there in Genesis chapter 3 where the story is revealed to us? God still held Eve accountable for her choice. God still held Adam accountable for his choice. But there's also a recognition of who caused the problem. So when the punishment's meted out, Satan gets the greater punishment, the serpent. Eve, she'll have pain in childbearing, and she's to be subject unto her husband. Adam will have to live by the sweat of his brow. It just seems like maybe Eve got a little bit more than Adam did. The serpent got more than the two of them did. God held the serpent responsible for what he did in tempting. But each person was also held for giving into that temptation. Again, the Bible teaches personal accountability. Don't ever make the mistake of humanism and blame someone's fault on another. Another may have tempted them, but the reason a person sinned is because they chose to sin. Or you're in full denial of a free will. So again, we have to live and go by, if we're going to be fundamental and true to the word, that the Bible is always right. Man, when there's a difference, is always wrong. So God would hold them accountable for their sin of adultery. The Bible has a very clear command on it. Now let me just say something here. Some people, and we'll get into this part of it next week, but some people will say, well, they should have just taken it, gone on. Yeah, they're unrepentant and they continue in that life, but they should have taken it and gone on. Usually people that say that have not been on the receiving end of a spouse who is committing adultery. And as a result, you have no idea whatever of what a wounded spirit is. Now, you have an idea of what hurt feelings are. Probably all of us do. But Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. It might be a crippling thing. It might be a paraplegic. But his spirit will sustain him in that. But then he says, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? You see, we are spirits made in God's image. That spirit can so help us to sustain ourselves in dealing with infirmities, cancers, paralysis, and on down the line that will just take us through it, all these types of maladies that come into a life. But you that have been so wounded by an adulterous mate, you have a better understanding of what the Bible means when it says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Understand, you will never hurt over a mate's infidelity more than Christ hurt over your sin. And so he was wounded. He felt it in full. And those people understand the many thoughts that go through the mind. You see, y'all look back at something and you'll see, oh, they cheated on him. That's hard. That's rough. But you see, you don't see the mate that's been cheated, that they're up during the night. They're crying. You'll see them the next day and they seem, well, they're all right. Things are okay. But they don't know they stood in the shower for an hour and a half to be alone, to cry, hoping their children would not catch them. You don't know what they've gone through and what they've had to suffer. Don't be the one that tries to take the place of God and set yourself up as the judge of their life. You're going to fall flat in your face every time if you do. Maybe not before them, but you will before God. Understand, if that mate that's been cheated and has been so hurt and so bad off, let's imagine they go out and they say, all right, I'm going to get even. Let me tell you this. If you've had a cheating mate, you do not get even. You only live with the hurt. And now you have a guilty conscience and you've cheapened yourself in your own mind and it didn't change what they did to you. Now look, I've been in full-time ministry since 1978, been preaching since 1970, and I've counseled many. And that's pretty well what comes out, what I've just shared with you. God will punish the man for his sin if it is not for the cause of fornication. Problem we have sometime that God doesn't do it in our time. We want God to do things in our time. But understand, whether it's a man or a woman, and they're in fornication, and they're unrepentant, don't blame anybody but that person for their sin. People that move in and just live together without marriage today, they're in fornication. It is sin, just like homosexuality is sin. And you need to understand that God views that as abominable. It is evil. It is wrong. And so, accept it before the cause of fornication. Now we see the rest of the verse. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. The word and it also, as you look in your text, you'll notice something there. It follows the colon. So here's a person that was put away for adultery. Don't marry that person. This was adultery during the marriage. Now understand, in Deuteronomy, the husband, after he married her, found some uncleanness in her. Something he did not know about. That's why it's always best to be honest before you enter a marriage. He found it and he divorced her. And obviously the scripture says it. So it said give her a writing of divorcement. Evidently, although it wasn't God's first will, he allowed it for that. But that was the only cause. And so, following that, he uses the word and. This is saying that men who marries this woman who was put away also commits adultery. And that brings it outside the exception clause of which Christ spoke. Because she was the guilty party in that case. Now, I've heard this, probably many of you heard this. They should not remarry, separate from them, but if they get married, then you don't separate from them any longer. It's no longer wrong. What does that mean? It means somewhere along the line, you've eliminated the word repentance. You've eliminated person getting it right. You don't just say, well, you know, we've all made mistakes. It's all right. Well, if that was your attitude, that should have been your attitude before they got married. You see, and that's not what the Bible teaches. So they would separate before they married, but as soon as they're married, they accept them back into the fellowship. Yet they did not repent. And you got to ask yourself, what is repentance? Now, this Greek word is in what they call present indicative, meaning they continue in this thing. This is where some say, well, no, I don't agree with that. When two marry, when it says with the exception of fornication, he's saying God is recognizing that he excludes this for the exception of fornication. Exception means something. If you remarry after you've been divorced, you commit adultery with the what? The exception. Did I say that? No, God did. Christ did. With the exception of fornication. And then, according to Jesus Christ, and I go along with Jesus Christ, then that is not adultery. However, the former spouse was living in adultery, and that continued. Now, we go back to Deuteronomy 24, verses 3 and 4. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and gives it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled. For that is, remember the word, abomination before the Lord. Now remember, Deuteronomy says, if they marry, then it's sin to come back to the original husband. If she's still single, and he was free to marry and he didn't, then she could come back. But if she's been put away, she was married to someone else, she cannot. She was removed for an uncleanness, obviously before marriage. And now she is married to another. It would be abomination to take her back. But since that's abomination, the husband has died. She can't go back to the first husband. She's free to marry. Is that God's first will? No. There's a reason a pastor or deacon cannot be somebody that's been married, divorced, and remarried. Because it pictures what Christ did for us on the cross and our everlasting life in him. A lot of people want to make those that have been divorced and remarried, whether it was under the exception clause or not, they want to make them second-class Christians. And what a shame that is. Now again, this is not my word, this is God's word. That was the Old Testament that just said this. This is dealing with adultery. Jesus quoted it. Sometimes we have opinions formed as people and we think, well, this is the way it's supposed to be. This is the way it goes because I've been taught this. I've always heard this. And so this is the way it is supposed to be. Maybe you learned it from some great men of God and some good men that they probably are good men of God. But it remains they're still men, and the Bible is the final authority. The Bible is the final authority. Remember, I last week shared with you of a lady that came to me many years ago and said, if I join your church, and I mean, this lady's up in her 50s, I think, but she says, if I join your church, can I work in the nursery? And I thought, man, that is strange. And of course, your first thought, do you have a sexual pervert record against you or something? No, she's married. She has a child that is now grown. She says, well, I was divorced and remarried. And they said no divorced people can serve in any capacity in their church. Wow. She wanted to serve God and was told she couldn't. And she could serve God. What if I said, well, the Bible says ye are my witnesses and we're to tell others about, but she's not to fulfill the Great Commission because she's been divorced. The same people would get upset with that. But she can't watch a nursery? There is a problem there. Now, let me just go on and finish with these two verses for tonight. They're found in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 6. Next week, we'll go into Matthew chapter 19. But I want to finish with these two verses because I want to make a statement here. Because we've already seen, he said, except it be for the cause of fornication. There is something that you commit adultery unless you divorced over that person because of adultery in their life. Now, there have been people that have divorced that there was no adultery, whether they were saved or unsaved. But since then, that other mate has moved in, they're living with somebody in adultery, and they've lived that way for a long time. I believe that person's free to marry. Because that person's not going to marry. They're just going to live that way and not go through it. And usually that's what men do. They say, she soaked me on that first one. I'm not getting married again, so that if I leave, I can't get soaked this time. And so they just move in and live together. And that is so wrong. But in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2 is the first passage. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Now understand, today we live in the selfie generation. Now sometimes I get people upset when I say something like that, but we live in the selfie generation. And it really goes across all age groups. It's not just an age group. It goes across all of them. And whether someone is sitting with a group of people around a table in a restaurant, cafeteria, standing in a parking lot, maybe on Facebook or other type of a social media, I want to be heard. The world revolves around me. No, they don't say that. But my opinion is the final authority. And whomever they may talk against, whatever subject it may be or situation, it's about what I say. If someone disagrees with me, then they're wrong. Now, I've had people say to me, do you believe that you're right and I'm wrong? And so often I've wanted to say, that is the stupidest statement I've ever heard. Oh, no, I believe that I'm 51% right, and you're 49% right. Is that stupid? You say something, and you take a stand because you believe 100% is scriptural and it's right, and you take the stand. That's why you stand. But you can back it up with the Word of God without taking verses and making them a private interpretation. And so, they want to be heard. And if it's a position that others disagree with and they separate from you, then all of a sudden, you feel like, oh, I am being persecuted. Oh, people have turned against me for this stand. And you take on the martyr complex. Listen, You take a strong stand, people are going to fire back, whether they're right or wrong. They're going to fire back. And the old saying, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. Don't take a stand if you're going to cry and complain about, oh, I took this stand, now people are down on me. If you believe that this is God's word, you believe that it's right, you take the stand, you stand by it. And so, he lets them know they're going to a fool. He has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. He wants his opinion to be known, not the understanding from the word of God. But the next verse, chapter 18, verse 6, a fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. Now, as with verse 2, the Bible calls this person a fool. And again, a fool is about himself and self-promotion. The heart wants to discover itself to others as the one whose opinion counts most and is the authority. And he doesn't want the heart to be revealed as it really is before God, where the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searcheth the heart, and I try the reins to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So God says, a person that comes by and enters into contentions that don't belong unto him, and he calls for strokes, he says, that person's a fool. This is the person that hears something, and they jump right in, and they're going to offer their two cents on it, and tell others, and they will even act heartbroken about something of which they have not even talked to the offending party. And as I said, usually when they do talk to the offending party, it's not, did you do this? That was sin. And in the case of divorce, you'd say, did your wife commit adultery? Did your husband commit adultery? Was he living that way and unrepentant? They don't ask that question. Maybe they did what they did because of the way you are. That is humanism 101. And it's filthy and it's wrong. Two things about gossip that reveals these verses. People will believe the lowest common denominator of morality and trash against another believer without going to that other believer. Just because the accusation is made. And if the other believer denies it, they will not believe it and continue on. And then secondly, they'll go to others and spread their what they think is wisdom, and God calls it fool. Now understand, Andy Bloom is not saying you're a fool if you do that. God is. I could call you a fool a million times. That doesn't make you a fool. But if you do something, you make yourself a fool. If you do something that God calls a fool, you're a fool. If you do something God calls foolish, you're foolish. If you do something God calls abomination, you're abominable. And one of the reasons I point that out is that people make these statements and they have no idea of the pain someone's endured. No idea whatever. And that's a person, therefore, don't trust. never trust, because they're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. They're not seeking healing. And so I would ask you tonight, before we close, is to ask God to reveal to you His word in this series. And don't come and ask me tonight about, well, what about this? What about that? Because the series is not over, and I may cover that. I don't want to repeat myself 3 or 4 times. Okay? If we get to the end of the series and we haven't covered some little thing that you found as a loophole to get around the rest of the Word of God, then that's all right. But for right now, wait. Wait. But also open your heart and say, God, I want to do and stand on what You say is true. Not what men have taught me, not what seminars have taught me, not what a Christian college classroom has taught me. I want to stand on the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word. And Father, when I look at this subject tonight, and as we go these next few weeks, Lord, last time we looked at the Bible as the authority, but now we're getting in to more than that. We're getting into the nuts and bolts of what the Bible says. And Lord, keep us from taking a scripture and making a private interpretation. Tonight You said You had a purpose for every word. Whether it's a colon or a comma, You had a purpose for it in the scripture. When You said fornication, pornea, sexual sin of any kind, continue, You had a reason. And Lord, that brings it down to a person deciding based on the Word of God whether they want to accept what You say or reject what You say. I thank You that we have the Word of God to guide us. Now help us to have the wisdom to follow it. In Jesus Christ's most holy and precious name, I pray it. Amen.